So 1 John, you can turn on your Bibles to chapter 5. But what was I going to say? A couple of things that I wanted to mention. One of them is the gun safety class. Because you just say gun safety class, here's a guy who happens to be an NRA instructor. And it will be pistol gun safety. Okay? This is not, just for people's information, this is not get you a Minnesota concealed carry permit, okay? I'm going to be teaching what they don't teach at the Minnesota concealed carry permit, for the at least the one I went through, okay? Basically, at the Minnesota concealed carry permit, they taught you all the things that you don't need to do so you don't draw your gun. That's fine. But what they don't teach for the Minnesota concealed carry permit are things like how to clean it, how to use it, how to practice with it, all that kind of good stuff. And so if you're interested in taking that from me, awesome, okay? Anybody who wants to come in, I'm not charging anything for it, so you can actually take the same class from an NRA instructor and pay $70 for it, but I just won't be giving out any material. So if you want materials for it, you come talk to me, we'll talk about that later. That was one thing. Next thing, we had Steve come up here and pray. Steve, you didn't ask if anybody else wanted to join the prayer team. Yeah, okay, yeah. The more the merrier. If you are interested in serving in the area of prayer, and you can make it, don't feel bad if you can't, but if you can make it and you want to be a part of that group, talk to Steve, talk to Sarah Mars, talk to Linda. They can all help you out there. And if you need prayer but don't necessarily want to tell everybody, you can talk to Steve, or you can write me a note, or you can write one of the elders a note, and we'll pray for it. And so that's good. Next thing. I came up to my desk this morning, and I found this on my desk, and it says, "For Trinity." I thought, what is this? I was like, oh, nice. And then, what was really funny was I was carrying, it's Betty. Well, at first I thought it was one of the Smith boys. Because I'm always getting stuff on my desk, and it's meant to be funny, I think. But anyway, talking to Roger and Betty, they asked me if I had, and I said, "For Trinity." And I said, "Oh yeah, I got that." And because I was carrying Trinity this morning, and if you saw me walking around the lobby, I was carrying her with her head here, and she left a lot of slobber, and so I was, you know, just a joke. It's just a joke. Well, and when she turns to where she's wearing 6 months clothes, I do have a little Hawkeye outfit for her. But anyway, I'll probably hang this up in my office underneath my Hawkeye gear. But anyway, I'm just teasing. It's a funny. It's a, as Rick West would say, it's a joke. Anyway, how many of you guys like to put together puzzles? I don't know why, but sometimes you remember things, right? They just pop up in your mind. And I was thinking about this text that we're getting to in 1 John, and it's kind of like a puzzle in a sense that when you first look at everything else that John is talking about, loving God and having that close fellowship with Him, and then all of a sudden, and obeying and loving the brothers and everything that we've been talking about for I don't know how many weeks now. He then turns to this, and it's like a puzzle. It's like, and if you're like me and you're doing puzzles, you're like, how is this supposed to fit together? Well, a long time ago, I was reading comic strips. So that's the only reason to read a Sunday morning paper is for the comics. You agree with me? Maybe the Sudoku, but I don't even remember how old I was, probably in high school. And I was reading this Dennis the Menace. And Dennis was over at Margaret's house, and they were putting together a puzzle. And he was like, let's go out and play. She said, no, not until we finish this puzzle. And he's like, no, I want to go play now. And you could tell that he was just really, 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 really impatient. And so he says, here, let me look at it. She says, you can't do this. He says, yes, I can. It fits. Let's go. You know, sometimes when we study the scriptures, we find that things don't always seem to fit the context. And that kind of drives me nuts. And we're running into one of those things today. Why does John break with his chain of thought, this train, so to speak, and why does it jump rails and start talking about this? So if you will, turn over to 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 6 through 12. So, I mean, if you kind of glance back at the rest of the chapters, you'll find a lot of talking about if you have this intimate relationship with Jesus, if you want to be closer to them, then, you know, obey, or then you need to love the brethren. This is how this is manifest in your life. And then all of a sudden, he gets here. He says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by the water and blood. And the Spirit is one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, for the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God has that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I mean, the train of thought from one passage to the next does just not really fit that well, does it? Because he's going from loving God and loving the brother and obeying to, this is who Jesus Christ is. This is a testimony. This is it's almost like a courtroom type of a pronunciation, because we have three witnesses here, right? So what's the deal? What are we talking about? And so in order to do that, we have to go back and we have to look at the purpose of 1 John. Why did John write this epistle, this general epistle, to people who were out there, probably around Ephesus and the Asia Minor there? But why was John writing this book? And if you go back and you study and you figure out what was going on, because most epistles are written to correct problems. Are you with me? Most epistles are written to correct problems. So, for example, if you were in Sunday school this morning, 1 Thessalonians, we were talking about what it was the Thessalonican church was doing, why Paul had to write 1 Thessalonians to them, because they were there and they were kind of failing at their Christian life, because they thought that the rapture, that the tribulation, was already taking place. You know, they weren't moving on in their faith. They were just like, all right, God, come take me now. The point of 1 Corinthians, you know, that was a very, very talented church. Lots of spiritual gifts there. But it was also a church that had a lot of internal sin problems. So Paul was writing to clear up some issues. Well, the issues that John was writing against, or was trying to encourage the church to stay away from, is something called Gnosticism. You ever heard that term, Gnosticism? You might have heard the term. Do you know what Gnosticism means? Some of you might shake your head. Gnosticism comes from the word, the Greek word, gnosis, which means knowledge. Simply that, it means knowledge. And so the Gnostic heresy starts with one major principle, that everything tangible, all matter, is evil, and everything that is spiritual is good. All right? That one thought is the basis for all Gnosticism. Whether it's the type of Gnosticism that leads you to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, there's just this life and we can enjoy this until we move on to the next life, so we might as well just have fun with it. That's one type of Gnosticism. There's an ascetic type of a Gnosticism where we deny the flesh, we go live by ourselves, we eat very little, we do good things for other people, but we deny this, okay? John was writing against this Gnosticism, this heresy. And eventually, and Gnosticism started, some think, with the teachings of Plato and Philo, okay? And so, you know, and it's really, really tempting to look at Gnosticism and say, you know, there's some weight to this. Think about it. You know, Paul even said, in my flesh there dwells no good thing, right? Think about all the people you hear. They just, man, this world is just getting worse and worse, and everything's just awful. And my car keeps breaking down, and my health just keeps getting worse. Or I know so many people who are having this problem or that problem. Or look at all the things that are going on over in the Middle East, right? It's easy to look at that and say, you know, everything matter, everything material is bad, and everything spiritual is good. It's easy to do that. Would you agree with me? Maybe? Well, there was this man, whether he was the major player or not, he happened to make it popular shortly after John's time. His name was Cerinthus. And the Cerinthus heresy is that specifically concerning Jesus Christ, because that's what John's writing about. And so he says, let me get to the right place where I am here. Cerinthus said, well, the body is evil. I have evidence for it. I see it. You know, I can look in different places in Scripture and see where, you know, this is bad stuff. And so when Jesus came, he was just merely a man. But in order to help the world out, God sent divinity down on him at his baptism. The Christ came down at baptism. And so that's why Jesus had the power that he did. That's why Jesus had the knowledge that he did. That's why Jesus was able to do what he did in his ministry there. And so then... But it's bad for divinity to die. God can't die. So therefore, the Christ must have left Jesus sometime before the cross. All right? That was this heresy. Now, if that is what was going on in the church, and I think it was, the implications were, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're wrong. Therefore, I don't have to treat other people. I don't have to love the brethren because technically we're not really saved. Technically, I don't have to obey because Jesus was not the Christ, and these are the things that Jesus said. I don't have to listen to him. Therefore, this is why John wrote what he wrote. Now, we're looking at it from the perspective of fellowship. How do we have fellowship with Christ? How do we have that intimacy, right? But in all reality, this letter is a letter written against the Gnostic heresies. And so when we get here, it makes a whole lot more sense that John, he starts off the whole letter with, this is who Jesus is. This is the person that we handled. This is the person that we touched. This is the person that we saw. This is the person that we came to know, Jesus Christ. Right? He starts there, and then he goes through and he talks about how that we have our fellowship with him, something that Cerinthus didn't think would happen, could happen, or those who followed that train of thought. And so then he gets to this point and he starts talking about Jesus Christ again. He says, this is the testimony. This is who Jesus is. All right? So this is why he starts where he does. He says, this is he who came by water and blood. Okay, now we have a context by which we can talk about who Jesus is. All right? So John is saying, this is the person who came by water, baptism, and by blood, death. Are you with me? These two events kind of bookend Jesus' ministry on this earth. Okay? His baptism and his death. Cerinthus taught Christ came down at baptism, but left before death. So he says water and blood. He's using this the words that the Gnostics use. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He doesn't say Jesus, and he doesn't say Christ. He says Jesus Christ, because he's trying to drive home the point that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He always has been. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Now, so as he talks about Jesus, this is who Jesus is, he's reminding people that from his baptism, of his ministry, from his baptism to his death and everything in between and all that that meant. And so then one of the other interesting things about Gnosticism is that there's no major scripture. I mean, you've heard of the Gnostic Gospels, and you can read in those. You can actually look those up, but they're not here in the canon of scripture. But there's nothing really objective about it. It's all very spiritual. Oh, I think. And maybe you've heard people talk in those terms, where they don't necessarily go to the Bible, and they say, well, I think Jesus wants me to do this. Why? Well, I just have this feeling. It's a spiritual thing. That type of thinking and that type of thought can be very, very, very dangerous when it's not grounded in what the Scriptures say. In fact, a couple weeks ago, we had discussed a little bit, and if you have friends or loved ones in there, I'm not trying to bash anybody, but I want you to think about Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons. He claimed knowledge, right? When the angel Moroni came and gave him another gospel. You know, it wasn't good enough back in the day when Jesus came. It wasn't total revelation. And so here he's given me special knowledge or knowledge in order to do this. And there's no justification. There's no way to check him, because he says what? This came from, this is my spirit. And so when John writes here, he's not talking about how we feel about something, but he's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is truth. Think about what happened at Jesus' baptism. Right? Jesus goes into the water to be baptized, not to be saved, It wasn't believers' baptism, but this was an identification with the message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is what John was preaching. And John says, or Jesus says to John, I have to be baptized by you. And when he's baptized, remember, he comes out of the water, and it looks like something like a dove. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And so there the Spirit is very important. And I believe as you look at the crucifixion, the Spirit is there too, helping Jesus make it through that horrific time when otherwise the weakness of man could have taken over. And so when John uses Spirit, he says the Spirit is truth. And so he's denying what the Gnostics are claiming. There are three that testify: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And that is what John bases his faith on. You know, we can believe a lot of different things about a lot of different things. But when you get down to it, if you boil it down to just the, what do I need to know? If the Philippian jailer were here and he were asking you, what must I do to be saved? We could talk about a lot of things, couldn't we? Some people might choose to talk about being obedient to Christ, to Jesus, to God. Some people might talk about good works, making sure you do good deeds. Those things in and of themselves do not save a person. What is it that saves a person? His faith that Jesus is the Christ. Understanding that fact to be true. It sounds really simple, doesn't it? It is. And sometimes people want to make it harder than it should be. Jesus is the one that God sent to this earth to live like us, to live a perfect, but only to live a perfect life. And therefore become that perfect sacrifice that God requires for sin. And then, being innocent and without sin, he died on the cross paying for sin. He's a propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2. He paid for sin. He was able to do that because he was the Christ. And so when John says, this is Jesus the Christ, that is what he is wrapping up into this faith. What must I do to be saved? Do I have to believe that a certain church is the right church? Do I have to go to a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or a Baptist? Or there are Gnostic churches out there. I looked it up, and there was one I was reading about in California, and this is what they propose, and all this wonderful stuff, and how that the apostles were wrong. Oh my. I'm serious. Google it. But what John is getting at here is that all this stuff about fellowship is possible because of who Jesus is. Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Christ. He is the one who died for our sins. And so therefore, what should we do about it? Well, everything that he's already said. So, he says there are three that testify: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. For whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. All right. So everyone who believes has this testimony in himself. You believe, you understand it. There's also something called the witness of the Spirit. It's not based upon some idea that we just pull out of the sky. It's based upon what the Scriptures say. And so when you read the Scriptures and you're wondering, am I really there? Did Christ really die for me? And you start reading through the Scripture, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, absolutely I do. There's the witness of the Spirit that says, yes, you do. Yes, this is you. We don't have to have a good enough faith. I had a friend in college, and that was his struggle. He didn't have the greatest home life growing up, and he happened to room with me for a year. It was just something he dealt with all the time. And I would continue to tell him, every time we had this discussion, he would just say, I don't know. How can I know that what I believed was sufficient for myself? How do I know that I really, really believed? And maybe you're plagued with the same doubt. Well, it's really quite simple. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who died for you. Is that true? Yes. Well, guess what? If that is true for you and you understand that to be true, you are saved. It's that simple, folks. Maybe it is that you decided that you wanted to trust something else, an experience. Gnostics are very experiential. Okay, think about it. If everything matter is evil, everything spiritual is good, so therefore it is good to do things to raise yourself to a higher spirituality. Ooh, doesn't that sound familiar? Like the New Age movement. Or I have the hardest time sometimes with people in their stories. I let it be their stories, but sometimes I'm like, really? I was in a car accident and I was saved for a particular purpose, and so therefore I must be okay. Really? But you didn't say anything about Jesus. Now, granted, sometimes those experiences lead somebody to Christ. That's just fine. But in the end, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's it. That is what John is writing here. So these thoughts that Cerinthus and others like him or his forerunners were bringing were causing people in the church to doubt. And therefore that doubting brought in a lot of problems. You know, do you really have gnosis? Do you really have the knowledge? Are you really right? That's an issue. Because even this life that we live, this Christian life, this eternal life that we have, we're going to talk about in a second, we live by what? The faith that I have in the Son of God. Galatians 2:20. It is the faith that we have in who Jesus is that allows us to move closer to God in fellowship. It is the faith that we have that allows us to believe, to obey. It's the faith that we have that allows us to treat each other in love. To take the love that God loves with and love other people with that love. This is why John was writing, to clear up some issues. So, getting back to the text, whoever believes in the Son has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him, okay, the antecedent to him there is God. Anybody who does not believe God, what God has done, what God has said, makes God a liar. So if you disagree with God, guess what? You've just made him a liar and you've told him, you know what, these things that you've told me are not true. Because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is that testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. When you look at eternal life there, please go ahead and think the life that I will experience after I die in heaven. And if you're joining us for our adult Sunday school class, the new heaven, we'll get to talk about the new heaven and the new earth, which is the place where Christians will eventually spend eternity. Not eternity in heaven, but eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Right? We'll experience that eternal life there. But don't miss out on the fact that you have, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you have eternal life here and now. And eternal life is something that God gives us. It's something that we use and that we experience based upon his word and what God has done for us. It is the eternal life that we seek to follow after God. That is the experience of the abundant life that Jesus Christ talks about. I come to give you life and give it more abundantly. I don't separate abundant life from eternal life. We can choose not to experience eternal life. We can experience the old man life. The one where I'm bound to sin. The one where I choose not to follow Christ. I can do that, right? Yeah, I could. But that's why the Bible says to put on the new man, put on life, experience that eternal life that you have here in the now, the life that God gives. It's not just something that we wish to have, like somebody who might be in the New Age movement where transcendental meditation is reaching you up to a higher spiritual level, and you can add a lot of different cults and religions into that. Even, dare I say, some evangelical thoughts where this type of thinking has crept in to, there's a certain level where you can reach by being more spiritual. There's a docetic type of Christianity that says, I follow my list of rules and I deny my flesh so much, and here it is. Those are really Gnostic ideas. And the idea that the experience that's not based in the Bible, okay? The experience that I'm just going to live however I want, and whenever it feels good, that's what I do. And I'm looking for the next high. Okay, that is a what? That's kind of a Gnostic idea. When we talk about the eternal life, we're not talking about a feeling. Just like love here, we're not talking about a feeling. We're talking about a truth. And so there's a fine line to look at here. There's a balance. And it's all based out of the scriptures. A he's not here today, so I'll pick on him a little bit, and you guys can pick on David. I had David Lukens over in the youth on Wednesday night, and we were talking about some things, and he says, well, this is this and this. I said, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says it. I said, where? And he looks at me, and he says, well, I'm going to find it. I said, you go ahead. And he spent the next 2 or 3 minutes digging around in his Bible. He says, which part of the Bible that would this be in? I said, well, you can talk about 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings. I said, you can start searching there. Okay. That's a lot of ground to cover, by the way. So he's in there, and he's looking around. He's not finding anything. I said, next time you make a statement about spiritual things, make sure you know where you can find it. It's really important for us. I do the same thing. You've been there, right? You made a spiritual statement, and you don't have anything to back up. But you know it's true because somebody said it, right? Are you laughing because you've been there, or you're laughing because it's funny? That's a thing. We ought to be in the Word. We ought to be running our lives through this filter. Because God says he's given us everything in his Word. It's sufficient for all of life and godliness. I believe that's 1 Peter. It's 1 Peter or 2 Peter. I know where it's at. So, this life that we have, I got people looking it up. Good. All right. So this life that we can experience, this is the testimony that God gives us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever has the Son. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son, you have the Son. That's equivalent to having the Son. If you have the Son, you have that life. Well, I believe that there is a God. You've heard people say that, right? I believe in God. Okay, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Who's Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know about Jesus, but I believe there's a God. You know, that doesn't save you. That doesn't do anything for you. But it's our faith in Jesus Christ that helps us to do the things that God has asked us to do. So, two things to look at here. Question how you're living your life. Is your life based upon feeling and experience, or is it based upon the experience you get from following the Scriptures? Okay? There's a fine line there. Okay? It has to do with the Scriptures. How is your life as it relates to this book? Right? If you're just going on how you feel, that's a Gnostic idea. That deserves repentance. Because we must be very careful in that. There, our thoughts need to be based, our actions need to be based from Scripture. Got to be careful when we leave that realm. Maybe it is that you were here this morning, and maybe you're sitting in your seat, and you're like, you know, I don't know if I have ever decided one way or the other if Jesus is the Christ. I've never made that decision. Let me encourage you to do that right there, right now. Is Jesus who he says he is? Is Jesus the Christ? The Bible says so. Is that good enough for you? There's a bunch of people around here who attempt to live that life. We attempt, hopefully, to walk in love, to love our brothers. And the Bible says you'll know them, you know Christ's disciples by their love, their fruit, yes. Is it real? Yes, I believe it is. Maybe, is my faith good enough? No. It's just, yes, is this true or no? Don't let doubt take over. Now, for the last, several months, I continue to forget things that I want to say at the end. And I was really encouraged this morning when I looked out in the fellowship time, and I saw a couple people praying with each other. That's awesome. It really is awesome. It is a response to God. And maybe it is, you might be having some of the similar problems that we relate to in the scriptures in the morning. You know what the really good thing to do is? Go find somebody and pray with them. It does a couple things. Number one, you're asking God to help you to get past your problem, whatever it happens to be. It could be something out of here that we talked about. It could be something that you've just been studying and you're just having trouble. Okay? But it also starts to establish some accountability. You tell somebody and talk to them and they pray for you. Number one, they're going to pray for you. But number two, they might check on you. Hey, how are you doing? Those are good things. Let me encourage you. You know, I know this week we don't even have to do it because we're going to skating. Yes. I wish there was a better time to put the chairs away. And the reason I wish there was a better time to put the chairs away is because after church is a great time to talk about some of the stuff that we just got done discussing. Right? Yeah. It's a good time to meet with somebody. It's a good time to pray with somebody. Let me encourage you. Grab somebody. Pray with them. And if you don't know who to pray for, there's Steve over there. He's on the prayer team. Pray with Steve. We have elders in here. We have, yeah, what's his face? See, I'm doing really horrible with names, right? Remember last week. We have Roger. And that Roger. And Wally. Phil. Lots of people here to pray with. Can't forget Jeff. Randy. Lots of people. Oh, Dan. Sorry, Dan. Looking around, make sure I don't miss anybody. Remembering names when you're under pressure is tough. No. Where I was going. Oh, yes. But there are people to pray with. There are people who want to take your prayer request, your problem, your issues, and they want to bring that to God for you. You know, that's a great way to show brotherly love. It's a great way for the church to show love for each other. So don't be afraid to grab somebody and start praying with them. I like to encourage it. And that goes both ways, whether you need help or whether you don't. Right? If you need help, go grab somebody, pray with them. If you don't need help, go find somebody that needs help and go pray with them. Because that's what we do. We're a loving church. A church that... a church that looks to follow this brotherly love and care for one another. Can you do that for me? Can you do that for you? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to live like one of us, something never done before, never experienced before, but God, you did it. You lived this life in the middle of a sinful people as a sinless person. You then took that sinlessness and died on a cross innocently so that we might have life. And Lord, that by believing that Jesus did that for us, we can have eternal life in your name. I pray that there's somebody here whose issues are wearing them down and burdening them, that they'll talk to somebody, pray with them. Lord, I pray that there's somebody here looking to serve the church. The prayer team would be a great place, or even just looking around for people to pray with. But Lord, help us to be in each other's lives, beginning these discipleship relationships, that we can get to know each other even better, and we can get to know you on a more intimate level with help from our friends, with help from our brothers in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.